for those who are in Christ Jesus? None. So I understand that. Well, we'll try to fight it, but that's the only goal I have in our tonight's lesson. Do you understand what he says there? Before we go through it, we have to understand just some principles. When it comes to Romans chapter 8, we have to understand there's some questions or some issues that we're dealing with. Our life as Christians deals with three processes, if you will. First of all, because of sin, we're all legally accountable to the righteous God. We're accountable for the deeds done in the flesh. And those sins make us guilty. And guilt always demands an appropriate punishment. Are you with me? And that's why there is none righteous, no, not one. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in trouble. But God says, don't worry. I'm going to do for you what you were not able to do for yourself. That's called grace. I'm going to take the wrath, my wrath, against sin that should be falling upon you, and I'm going to take that wrath out on my own son on the cross. He bore my wrath himself. It should have been me, but he took the brunt of God's judgment. Did he not? For all of us? That's the process of justification. The price, the guilt has been paid for that sin, and now God has made it just before him. Who does that process? Who's that entirely a result of? My work? It's totally what God does for us through Jesus Christ. Now, we accept it by faith. Now, what follows on the heel of that is sanctification. We've all been justified, those of us in Christ, but our present life is a life of trying to live a sanctified life. Now, what does the word sanctified mean? Set apart. We once were living in the world, thinking like the world, but now that Christ has saved me from the things that were going to kill me, now I would not think about going back to them, would I? The very thing that put Christ on the cross, I never think about going back to those. So I'm trying to kill the deeds of the flesh. That's living a sanctified life. Now, is it in order to go to heaven? It's a very important question, and you have to have the right answer. Do I live a sanctified life in order to go to heaven? Or do I live a sanctified life because God is taking me to heaven? I'm already going. And since I'm going, I'm going to now start living like I'm already there. I'm going to start living like the God that I'm going to live with. You see the difference? He did the saving. I'm going to heaven. Now I start living like him because I am saved, not in order to be saved. See the difference? That's sanctification. Now, what follows on the heels of that is glorification. All three of these are found in Romans. And they're all to be found in Romans 8. Now, justification is God's part. Sanctification is my part on this earth. Glorification goes back to God. So we have bookings. God starts it. I walk in the middle of this world. I mean, in my part on this world, the present, trying to live a sanctified life. He finishes it. When it's all said and done, he's going to glorify me. He could have taken me home to the place he made a promise that I would achieve. That's heaven. Bookends by God. He starts it, he finishes it. We're living in the present, trying to live a sanctified life. Now, it's important. Because when you understand that, you're going to understand this book of Romans, and specifically chapter 8. Because we're going to see, first of all, when it comes to the idea of justification, that's God's part. And that's what he says there in chapter 1, or 8, in verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, he goes on to say why, and I'll read it, and let's come back and explain it first. He says, because, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it though was in through the flesh, God did it, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of law might be fulfilled in us, we completed it through Christ, who did not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, let's make some sense of this. Because if you get this, you're going to walk out of this building with a little more confidence, maybe, than you had when you entered into it. Notice what he says here, that when it comes to living in Christ, there's no condemnation. If we go back to chapter 6, we're going to see that we live under, not the law, but grace. So what does that mean? That all you have to say, not under law, but we live under grace, in which we stand, right? Then we're going to find back in chapter 5, when there is no law, it's very curious, sin cannot be charged to you. I don't understand that. Well, we don't live under law, and when there's no law, there is no sin that you can be held accountable to, right? Now, I'm going to illustrate that in a second. That's why he says, you died to the law. That's chapter 7, and you were married or joined to Christ, because now you live under grace in which you stand. So if once was law, now it's grace. Alright? And so that's why in chapter 8 now, verse 2, he says, you've been set free from the law of sin and death. Now, what does that mean? Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law. Do you remember this picture from this morning's class? That stop sign is back. Because two things I don't like in this world. It's commercial on TV. Aren't they annoying? That's why we record so many things and just pass through real quickly. And I don't like stop signs. That's not because I'm not a very patient person. I need to slow down. And if it's a stop sign, just stop. If it's a stop sign, just thank God they're there. Alright? Now, if I run a stop sign, can I be charged by the law with a ticket if a police officer sees me? Why? Because I'm under law, right? And that's just and fair. I'm owed a ticket. And let's show like my mom. She's never had a ticket in her life. You know why? Because every time she's pulled over, she cried. It never worked for me. But maybe it'll work for some lady. You just cry. Hey, woman, just be careful next time. Never had a ticket in her life. But for most of us, when we run a stop light or run a stop sign, we get written a ticket. Now, what happens, what if there is no stop sign on an intersection? And you just go right through the intersection. Can you be ticketed for running through that intersection? Why? Because there's no law regulating that intersection. You're free to go right through it. When there's no law, you can't be charged with sin. Right? What does it say? We've been set free from law. We're no longer in law, but we're under grace. And when there is no law, you can't be held accountable. So therefore, for everybody in Christ, there's no condemnation. So, well, I don't get it yet. Well, let's talk about it a little more. There's two factors that we get confused in our lives, and it's guilt and shame. These are two different phenomena. They're both the responses and spiritual responses to when we do something wrong. Alright? Let me illustrate that. When I break that speed limit and the cop goes, pulls me over and says, do you realize how fast you're going? 85? Yeah. I feel guilty and ashamed. Guilty because I know I'm going to have to pay the ticket. I can't lie. Shameful because as a Christian, I shouldn't have been speeding in the first place. What's the difference? Now, Larry, since he's my twin that I didn't know I had, that's another joke, he said, I'll pay the ticket for you. The price has been paid. Am I guilty for that speeding anymore? This has been paid. But do I continue to have shame? Yes, I will. Because I'm embarrassed. And I said, Larry, just don't tell anyone. He goes, yeah, right. So, this shame continues. Now, we can sometimes confuse the two. Since you feel embarrassed, you think, well, I must be guilty. Now, Paul, the keep us sinners. Tried to destroy the church, kill Christians, and he was very excited about it. But God considered him faithful and granted him mercy, and he said, if God can save me as a chief of sinners, he can save you. Was Paul forgiven of all his sins? Was there any guilt left in his life? No, none at all. But did he suffer shame for the rest of his life? Yes, because he said, I'm the least of all apostles. I'm not even fit to be called an apostle because I tried to kill the church. He carried the shame of what he did in his past life until his dying day. And you know what? That shame served him well. Because he was so embarrassed what he did to his Lord and Savior, that's the last thing he would ever go back to. After God had forgiven him of the guilt of it, justified it, he would never go back trying to live a sanctified life to those same actions that caused so much guilt. But is he embarrassed still? Yes. But is there any guilt? Say no. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I can promise you this. That if you're in Christ, you're legitimately a Christian, a follower of him. He has died for all your sins. He paid the price. When he clothed, you've been clothed in Christ. When God sees you, he sees who? Jesus. Because you're wearing him. And when he sees you, Jesus, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And that's how he sees you. There's no guilt. It's all been forgiven. There's nothing that you have done that you can be held accountable for in front of the judge. Nothing. You say, well, that doesn't seem right. Isn't that what it says? There's no condemnation for those in Christ. Now, no means what? None. You say, well, yeah, I'm struggling with porn. What does it say? For those in Christ, there's no condemnation. Well, yeah, temper. For those in Christ, there's no condemnation. Now, I said, well, you mean I can just go ahead and do whatever I want? No, I didn't say that. But when it comes to justification, that's God's part, what is it there that you can be condemned for? Nothing. That. It's likened unto what we would call spiritual immunity. And what I mean by that is, if you were a diplomat in the United States from a foreign country, an ambassador, and you were rammed in a stop sign, and the cop body pulls you over, and you flash in your credentials, and he sees you're a diplomat from, what, Germany. He says, well, Hans, I see that you're visiting us as a diplomat from Germany. I'm going to ask you to stop next time at the stop sign. And be safe, but go your way. Why isn't he writing a ticket? Because when you have diplomatic immunity, the host country in which you are staying will not hold you accountable for any crimes against the state. They can't expel you, but you're not held accountable. So why did they do that? So we don't go over to Russia, for example, and run a stop sign and lock our ambassadors up forever. You know, it's for protection for one another. Now, I say that because in Christ, I think what, he doesn't say this, but this is the closest thing we can talk about, it's spiritual immunity. Do we sin continually as a Christian? Yes. But does God hold us accountable for those sins if we're in Christ, standing in grace? No. Is there shame? Oh yeah, I'm embarrassed. But is there judgment? Because judgment means condemnation. I'm condemned. No. No. You're saying there's nothing I can be condemned for? I didn't say it. Paul said it, didn't he? That's why I say, if you get Romans, God's going to get you. You're going to be motivated to serve him like you never served, because you know you're going to heaven. If there's nothing to be condemned for, are you righteous in God's eyes? Absolutely. When the Lord comes, or your day comes, will you be with him in glory? Absolutely. Because it's not on what you did, it's what he's done for you. Now, the other issue is, people push back on it because we have a performance-based attitude about Christianity so often, which is good. And I'm talking to often on Sunday night the best of the crop. Can I say that? The cream of the crop. You know, some Christians are more diligent than others. Isn't that right? Yeah, I'm just giving you all that blanket commendation. Because you're here Sunday night. You didn't have to come. But you came anyway. Now, sometimes the person that would never miss Sunday night is dedicated, but yet they still have a problem. They convinced in their own mind that if I do miss Sunday night, I'm going to hell. Because I've got to do everything perfectly in order to go to heaven. It's all performance based. And if I sin, I'm in trouble, so I better get on my knees to repent real quickly because I'm out of Christ. I've got to get back into Christ. It's all performance based. Now, we're talking about sanctification in a second. That's performance. But there's no performance required to get to heaven because God did the performing for you. You with me? You with me? There's nothing you can be held accountable for. One verse we'll look at in 1 John chapter 1. This is outside of the book. Verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. There's no sin in God, no darkness at all. So verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, but yet walk in the darkness. Now walking is a lifestyle choice. I'm choosing to do the deeds of this world. If I say I got fellowship with God, but yet walk in the darkness, I'm a liar. And that verse says, we lie and don't practice the truth. But on the flip side, listen to this. It's on the board up here. If we walk in the light, walk is continual purpose behavior. It's my goal. It's my commitment. To walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. Meeting with who? God. And the blood of the Son of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. Now, I have that verse right up on the board. Is there anything peculiar in that verse that seems contradictory? Because you ought to see it, or else you won't get to grasp the power of it. If we walk in the light, who's in the light? God? Right? How much sin is in God's light? None. So if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship. And the blood of his Son cleanses us, that continual present tense, from all what? Well, there's a problem here. Walking in light means no sin, right? Here it says the blood cleanses us from all sin. We have a contradiction. Or do we? He said, well, it's impossible to walk in the light and still sin. I said, no, you don't understand it. In fact, look what John said, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. And the truth is, but if you confess your sin, he's faithful and right to forgive you and cleanse you of all sin. So here's the truth of the matter. God justified me. There's no condemnation. I have spiritual immunity. Now I'm trying to live a sanctified life. And walking in the light, will I sin occasionally? Yes. If you say you don't, you're a liar. Do I do it on purpose, habitually, as a lifestyle choice? No. I don't want to. But sometimes I do because I'm not perfect. But when I walk in the light, as he is in light, what is the promise about the blood of Christ? He cleanses me from all of my current sins. If he cleanses me, what is there that I can be condemned for? Nothing. So let me ask the question we started with at the beginning of the hour. Are you going to heaven if you're in Christ? Absolutely. Really? But I don't feel good enough. See, that's that performance-based attitude. We never feel good enough. In fact, you'll never be good enough. That's why God did it for you, and you now wear Christ. And now you are good enough because of what God has done for you. And that motivates me to live the best life I can. Because I'm going to heaven, not because I'm trying to get there. See the difference? One other example. I liken it unto airplane tickets. In justification of God's part, we have this spiritual immunity, and even if we run a stop sign, we're okay, because in Christ, there's nothing I can be held guilty of. Nothing. That's tough. But let's go ahead and look at what he says. So all the way down to verse 12. Romans 8 now, we're back there, verse 12. So then, here's another section where, brethren, we're under obligation. It's a duty. Not for the flesh, to live according to flesh, because if you live according to flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you're going to live. For all of them are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now we're going to talk about living a sanctified life. Because since God has justified me, I want the Spirit now to lead me. I once was leading myself, that's what caused the trouble, right? But God took care of that, there's no condemnation. And now I'm going to do the best I can to walk in the light and let the Spirit lead me. Now, when we go back to the earlier verses, and that's verse 5 through 11, we're going to see a couple things. Look at verse 6. The mindset of the flesh is death. The mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Now, I can put all these up here that we could read, but I want you to just notice them real quickly. When we look at them, I'm just going to go through them real quickly and put a review here. When you live by the flesh, you're hostile to God. You're an enemy. He says if you live by the flesh, you can't even submit to the will of God. You cannot please God, find favor with Him. Now, living by the flesh is choosing to live in darkness. I don't care about righteousness. And so you actually have effectively left Christ. You understand that? You're no longer standing in grace. But if you don't put your mind on the flesh, but on the Spirit, you're going to have life. Now, let's illustrate that. Have you ever met someone that always thinks about his food? Okay? Dumb question. Would we say they're food binding? Right? How about someone that all they do is think about money? Well, their mind is set on money. That's all they think about. And for some people, it's about sports. And in Sam, we have Duck fans, we have Beaver fans. Sometimes that presents the problem. Especially when the Beavers win the Civil War. It's a problem for us Duck fans. But you know a duck-minded person, why? Because they wear a duck color, all they do is talk about the ducks, they know the stats about the ducks, they know the new coach of the ducks, they know where he came from, they know his past record at South Florida, his past record at Western Kentucky. They set their mind on the ducks! Could you say the duck leave them? Yeah. Leave them. Leave them every thought they're thinking. They go to bed thinking about the ducks. They wake up thinking or reading about the ducks. That's what it means to be spiritual minded. You don't think only about food. It's not only about sex. You think about Jesus Christ. You think about spiritual things. Now, do you know a spiritual minded person when you meet them? Immediately? There's something about them. It's not that they're holier than thou. They're not posing as a Christian. There's something genuine, authentic about their spirituality. It's just the way they greet you. It's the way they look you in the eye. It's the way they talk about their Lord. It's when they thank God humbly for when they eat their food for what He's provided. If you catch them reading their Bible, not to be seen, but to just. There's something about them. You know all they think about is spiritual things. Is that person, he or she, led by the Spirit? Yeah. Yeah. So that's what he's asking us to do. Since God justifies that we're going to heaven, now live like it. Live a sanctified life. That falls apart. Note to him, chapter 8, verse 14. all being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. See, I didn't receive the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you receive the spirit of adoption, a son, by which you cry out, Abba, Father. And the spirit there brings us another spirit, that we're children of God. Very important. When you're feeling shame for things you did, you have to question, is that because I still have guilt? I haven't repented of those things? And I'm confusing shame with guilt? Because I'm going to confess myself, my sins, right? So God can forgive me. But maybe the shame is a result of, because I know deep down in my heart, I'm not spiritually minded. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. I can't read your heart. I don't know what's going on in your life. There's two people to do. God and you. His Spirit and you. The Spirit of Christ, you. And you know if you're really trying to follow Christ or not. And it doesn't matter what kind of show we might put on for one another. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit if we're truly sons of God. He knows, and you know, if you're really a spiritually minded person. Well, man, not me, that's not me. That can change for us. If you're putting by the Spirit to death the deeds of the flesh, he says you will. It's a choice to live a sanctified life. Now, notice what he goes on to say. This spiritual sanctification. If you are not in the, if you are in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone is not in the Spirit, he doesn't belong to the Spirit of Christ. He doesn't belong to it. But if Christ is in you, even though the body's dead because of sin, the Spirit's alive. So when you are spiritually minded, the Spirit leads you. Here's the next thing that it says. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You say, what does that mean? Does His Spirit somehow overcome over my body? No. No. You ever met a son, and you look at him, and he's got a lot of personality, and he's just comical, and then you meet his dad. And he's fascinating, and his dad is funny, and very outgoing. And so, I can see the father in him. Right? Going there, the father's living in him. When it says the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, it just means that you're spiritually minded, you're led by the Spirit. And the Spirit is living in you. You have a relationship. You're allowing Him to influence you in all your decisions. Because however the Spirit of God dwells in you, it's also the Spirit of Christ. It's the same thing. And if you don't have it, you don't have Christ. So all of us here, if we're being led by the Spirit, have the Spirit of Christ and God dwelling in us. So when I take Jesus and go back to the sinful world that I came from, no, I wouldn't. Then have the kind of relationship. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. Notice a couple other things. If He dwells in you, He gives life to our mortal bodies. This idea of dwelling is so confusing to people, but the word dwell means to live in, to set up house. And so if you were to go out and buy a house, Larry's telling about his search to buy a house 2 years, right? Finally, you make an earnest money agreement, you sign the papers, you give them the money, and the house is sold. Is that house right there home? Is that a home? Why not? No one's living there. But when the family moves in, and dwells in the building, now it's a home. And that's really all it means. You're letting Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit, move in and take over. You're allowing Him to lead you. Does that make sense? You set up home in your life. Now, what's beautiful about that, real quickly, we don't have a lot of time, and, well, look what he says, verse 17. If we're children, heirs also, we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, then indeed we suffer with Him so we might also be glorified with Him. That's not the idea of suffering. He goes on to say, I consider the sufferings of this present world, time, are not worthy compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now we've moved from God justifying us, I'm really trying my best to live a sanctified life, and even when I sin, His grace still forgives me. But now we're looking at God's glorification. Because if we're sons of God, we're also sons with Christ. And we're fellow heirs with Christ. And what does that mean? Whatever Jesus inherited, you're going to inherit as well. That we'll be glorified with Him. Now you can do this study on your own. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, do you realize you're going to sit on the throne of God with Jesus Christ? It says that. Do you realize that you're going to have a body like He is, and you will see Him as He is? Do you understand you're going to give authority like Christ has authority? I don't understand all this. But whatever glory Jesus enjoys now, that glory is waiting for you because you're in Christ. It's a promise. And Paul said, I don't care what you're going through. No matter what you go through, it doesn't compare to the glory that's going to be revealed at that time. A couple of things, and then we'll try to close this up. Notice he says, in hope, verse 24, we've been saved. But hope that is not is seen is no longer hoped for. For who hopes for what you already see? Now hope is the desire to have something and the confident expectation you'll receive it. So some of you have hope for getting something for the holiday, Christmas, right? And it might be a new car for some of you young boys. Now, there's a lot of desire, no expectation. Right? But maybe you've been asking for it every year, and you wake up Christmas morning, you look outside, and there's a big ribbon around that brand new car that has your name on it. Your hope has now been realized. Now, do you hope for it anymore? No. You don't hope for what you see. So I want to suggest to you what he's saying here. We've been saved in promise only. None of us are saved yet. We don't get saved until we're actually where? Yeah. So that's hard to understand. When you get to go to your favorite destination in an airplane, you got tickets. In fact, you get to print the boarding passes. You have them in your hand. Are you going, in this case, I think that one says Paris. Are you going to Paris? If you have the ticket, the day set up, it's paid for, you got a boarding pass, are you going to Paris? So what do you do between now and the day you fly? He says, we, with patience and perseverance, eagerly wait for it. We're just, all we do is think about going home. All we think about is the day the Lord can take me home to glory. You say, well, what if something happens, the plane gets grounded, or I get sick? That's where this example falls apart, because God will make sure you get home. He's the one who's written your name in the book of life. He's going to protect you until that day, because He is going to do the glorifying. That's why we sing that song, Someday We'll All Fly Away. Isn't that a beautiful song? Now, in the meantime, we know the Spirit intercedes for us. We don't have time to talk about that. He groans sometimes. I don't know what to pray. It hurts so bad on this life. Dealing with children or people, and you just don't even know what to say. But that Spirit that has a relationship, you know what He does? He groans for you to our Father. And not only that, our God, His Father, in this beautiful verse, we know that He causes all things to work out for good. Bob, I noticed this. Can I say it? Oh, I will. His scar on his forehead. I didn't know he had it. I thought it was some soot. He was cleaning out the stove. And he said, it's the best thing to happen to me because I'm so handsome. If I wouldn't have the scar, I would have gone really arrogant. Never had I said that. I did. Can God even take bad things and turn them around into good things in our lives? Because not only the Spirit working, He's Lord, God is on our side. If He had a son die for you, He's not going to lose His investment in you. He'll do everything in His power to make sure you get home to glory. Wow. There's so much more we could talk about. But that is our answer. And so if I were to ask the question all over again, understanding that there's no condemnation if you're in Christ, we know that we're led by the Spirit, and we're sons of God, and we're helped by the Spirit, and God is going to make sure that we make it. And are we going to heaven?
Yeah.
That's exciting. To know I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to live as best I can every day. And when I sin, I'm going to feel terribly shameful. But I'm going to confess the sin, but I'm going to trust God has forgiven me already. And I'm going to keep on giving up. Because the last thing God wants you to do is just quit. To tear up your ticket and say, I don't know. And Satan is doing everything he can just to get you to quit. And so what we have to do is have an attitude. I am never, ever going to stop following Christ. Because that's all you're going to do is just keep on keeping on. Keep the faith. And my faith is my ticket. It's my prayer for you is to bring it to close. You have a really good audience that's patient and listening well. But let us all become homesick. Every day become more and more homesick. We think about it. We long for it. We imagine what it's going to be like and who we're going to see. Not the friends that have passed from this earth in our lifetime, but talk to David or to Moses or Rahab the harlot. There's so many people we get to see, but most of all, we get to see Jesus. And we get to stand before our Father. Let us all get homesick for heaven. So we become truly spiritually minded people. Thank you, and if we can help you, won't you come to stand and stand in front of you.